A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. They, Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs. And no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us out into the swine, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it, and then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Dear friends, what do modern 20th century, 21st century people make of this story about the Gerasene demoniac? What do Presbyterians make of it? Do you think there are evil spirits? I will never forget January 22, 2002, the evening I had an experience with what I'm convinced to this day was supernatural. With evil spirits. Fred, not his real name, asked to see me on that cold January night in Alberta because his problems were getting worse. I'd seen him before. He was part of the church I was at. He had been in and out of trouble about a variety of concerns with the law, his marriage, some addictions. I would meet with Fred, talk about his struggles. We would think about next steps, and then we would often end with prayer. And he would often pray himself, too. Though he had problems, he was a very spiritual guy. Rough character, though. Tough guy. This time it wasn't Fred who called, but his brother Rob. And it sounded serious. "Could I please meet them at church?" I would have rather done so at home because Grace was away that evening and the children were still quite young, but something told me to go ahead and meet them at my office. So I told the kids to take care of themselves for a bit and I'd return as soon as possible, hopefully before Mom returned, making me look irresponsible. And Fred and his brother were at the door when I came to the church, and I could see right away Fred was in rough shape, rougher than usual. We talked for a while about what details of his newest challenge in life would do to him, but there was something deep deeply troubling about Fred's demeanor. When we had talked through everything, I asked them both if it would be good to pray together about some of the decisions we had made together for Fred so that he could move forward with his struggles. And they both agreed, and then I suggested that I'll pray first, and then both of you can say a few words in prayer too. And Rob said that would be a good idea, but Fred's face said it all before he even spoke. "I can't pray tonight, Pastor Jim." I just replied, "Oh, okay, I'll pray and leave time for you as usual, but no worries." And so we began. And truthfully, I was really hoping to get back home with the kids as soon as possible, or at least before Grace got there. But after I bowed my head in prayer about Fred's challenges, and then Rob said a few words, it became quiet. Not silent, though. There was what was like a rumbling sound, which kept getting louder and louder and even more. So I finally had to look up, and I saw Fred's face turning all shades of red and purple, and the noise seemed to be coming from his mouth within his body, and what appeared like specks of dirt projecting from his wide open mouth. And the noise kept getting louder as I looked across the room to Rob, who was staring at me as if to say, "Do something." And with really no experience in this sort of thing ever before, and not sure at all what was going on, I just started to pray, "In Jesus' name, get out of this man, whatever you are." And I prayed it over and over, maybe 5 to 7 times, and then the noise started to decrease, but it didn't become quiet, because first, all of a sudden, there started to be a weeping noise. And I looked, and it was Fred. And then from out of his crying, his voice began to say in the softest, tenderest way, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." And afterward, we sat in that office together, the three of us, wondering aloud with one another what we had just experienced. I rarely talk about this, and my interview with Knox last year, it was probably good I didn't. But because I'm not really sure what to make of that. And maybe a lot of you aren't either. I've never preached from this story in Mark 5, which is also in both the gospel according to Matthew and Luke. And both times also immediately after Jesus calms the storm on the sea. Some people suggest that is to tell us that like Jesus is Lord over the natural world, so he is over the supernatural world of evil spirits and demons. This story that we read is a violent one. Jesus goes across that sea, it says, to the other side. It's as if Mark wants to tell us that Jesus is venturing into unknown territory. Not for him, but for the disciples. And there Jesus finds this man. Actually, then the man actually meets him, and he's shackled and chained. He's howling. He's bruising himself with stones. He's walking among tombs. It's like the worst Halloween story come true. And this man who's called Legion, meaning many, because as the story tells, he's consumed with demons, pleads with Jesus not to torture him. Jesus had apparently said to him, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." And then the story shifts by saying the evil spirits, not the man, beg Jesus to send them into some swine, pigs nearby. It says, if the Gerizim demoniac knows that this exorcism is going to be a painfully, or might be, a painfully long experience. My seminary professor, Neil Plantinga, says this about the story here. He says, an exorcism has to be quick. It's like taking adhesive tape off of a wound. You don't want to dawdle, he says, over an exorcism. And Jesus doesn't here. This herd of pigs, we find out about 2,000 of them run towards a seashore cliff, and they fall apparently with the evil spirits within them, and they drown. What a story! It tops anything that I've heard about, or even the one that I shared at the beginning today. You see, I went home that night in 2002, and I tucked my kids into bed, thankful that somehow I was wise enough not to convince Fred and Rob to come to my house instead of the church office. In this story, the herdsmen, they witness it all, and they tell everyone, the city folk. And those city folk, they come like we might have as well to witness the scene of this spectacle. And what do they find? They find the Gerizim demoniac last seen in shackles and chains, last seen howling and running around. And here he is. He's just sitting down. He's clothed and he's sane. In his right mind, says Mark. And when they see that, they beg Jesus to leave. Why? Jesus had upset their world, their social order, even their economy. 2,000 swine is a lot of bacon. Go back to your side of the sea, Jesus. They were scared of the demoniac with all of his howling and whatnot. But to them, Jesus and what he does is even more frightening, more unsettling. Mark especially has a way of telling the good news that in Jesus, God is unleashed upon the world and we are never safe again from the comfortable lifestyles that we love. From the very beginning of the gospel, according to Mark, in chapter 1, there's no sweet nativity scene like it is in Matthew or Luke. Ever notice that? At the beginning, in chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus is baptized, and then Mark writes, the heavens were torn apart, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And Mark also makes a big deal later of the curtain in the temple, that same word being torn in two when Jesus is crucified. Again and again, Mark writes in such a way as if to say, in this man Jesus, God is on the loose on planet Earth. Isn't it interesting how the Gerizim responds, the people? They've come to being used to this demoniac screaming in the graveyard. It doesn't even frighten them anymore. Herdsmen are watching their pigs right beside this cemetery where this guy is shouting. What frightens them is that Jesus heals this man, as if they're more afraid that this man can actually be sane again. And of course, they're not pleased with losing 2,000 pigs. We're talking about their livelihood being changed. The power of God in Jesus scares them. Get out of our neighborhood, please, they say. Go back to the other side. They want nothing to do with God unleashed upon them. But let's not get too critical of the Gerizims. We're not so comfortable either with God unleashed, are we? Exorcism and speaking of evil spirits disturbs us. It disturbed me. 15 years ago, whatever that was. Like me, you might get a thrill about something like that at a cinema or on Netflix, but we'd rather leave that there. And it's true. It's true, actually. Dramatic signs of the power of God, things that are like this, that they are wide open to abuse, too. We've seen it. We've heard about it. Faith healings, exorcism, and the like can become tools of greedy spiritual gurus looking for fame and finance. But is it possible that we've become so secular, even secular Christians, that with any sign or burst of power from God, we right away get skeptical? If you're like me, you don't look forward to nights like January of 2002, which to this day I still can't fully explain, nor claim some spiritual superiority about it. But something very deeply spiritual happened that night. A man walked into my office deeply troubled, and he left settled and determined to right wrongs after sweetly praying to Jesus. But don't we all, I know I do, prefer to have the boundaries between heaven and earth a little bit more secure? So that we know what's natural, we know what's supernatural, we know what to expect, and prefer staying more on the natural side of things. My seminary professor, again, Neil Plantinga, asked this: if you discovered that a faith healer was a fake, would you be disappointed or relieved? Isn't it true we like the boundary lines between heaven and earth just to stay a little bit more solid? We like God, but we like him to stay in heaven. And we like demoniacs to stay where they are, on the other side of the sea. And that we really don't know what to make of Jesus, just like the Gerasenes entering our world and stirring things up. 20 years ago or more, the Holy Spirit moved some people here, even at Knox Church, to begin something that a lot of people were afraid about. What would that do to our church? And it was something called a dinner for the poor. What might possibly happen if we say yes to this plan? It will change us. And it did. It became Center 120, where we, like this coming Saturday, will feed on average more than 100 people. I wonder what God might want to stir in us anew again. Or in you. In your life. Norman Wright is a contemporary British theologian, and he writes about this in an excellent introduction to Christianity. He tells a little parable about a kingdom where a dictator wanted to rule his people with an iron fist, but also in an honorable way. Within the kingdom, the water sources were varied, with springs and rivers everywhere, many of them okay, but some of the springs and water was impure. So the dictator decides to pave all of the water sources and supply citizens only with water that has been sterilized, and therefore no more water from unregulated springs or rivers. And it worked. It was all very systematic. It was all very well ordered and efficient. Until the natural water supplies from under the earth, under the pavement, started to bubble up and burst through the pavement and the concrete. And suddenly again, there was an uncontrollable supply of water. Much of it very natural, but some of it even impure. And the dams burst. And Norman Wright says this is a metaphor for the Western world. We try to box God in, sometimes even in the church. And the dams are beginning to burst. Or at least as he writes, the hidden springs of spirituality are bubbling up. The Gerasenes were afraid because God was unleashed upon them. It's interesting how in Mark, Jesus tells the demoniac to go back into town and tell the people what the Lord has done for him. In Luke, it says, Jesus tells them, it says that Jesus says, tell them what God has done for you. And how does the Gerizene respond, both in Mark and in Luke? Mark says, he went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him. In other words, in Jesus, God is unleashed upon this world. Will you let God have his way with you today? And may we let God have his way with the church. Amen.